Okay, so we're going through the life of David. We're going through the studies called A Man After God's Own Heart, and we're talking about different character qualities that that David had, and how we can apply those things in our life. And so tonight we're talking about fierce loyalty. So David had fierce loyalty. The definition, Merriam-Webster's definition of loyalty: staying true, faithful, and committed to a person, group, country, or cause. It's a strong feeling of support that remains steadfast even during difficult times. Okay, that's the important part there at the end. Remain steadfast even during difficult times. If you're loyal during good times, and then when things get bad, you're not loyal, then you probably weren't really loyal in the first place. So remaining steadfast even during difficult times. And so David had a lot of different things that we could look at in his life as to how he was loyal. You know, even just as he was coming up and he killed Goliath and he gets put in that position of some prominence with Paul or with Saul. And he's allowed to, you know, play the harp before the king. And then he takes over some military leadership. And he gets a following of people behind him. And then we see him when he's on the run. We see men coming to him, looking to him as their leader. People that were, you know, there's three D's. It was like despondent, despair, and in debt, I think. Maybe those were the three. This group of people that were, you know, things were not going very well for them. And they saw David as like this person that we can follow and somebody that feared God and that followed God. And, you know, he's in a bad situation right now. He's on the run. But we want to go and encourage him and follow him and support him. And so we see kind of throughout different stages of David's life how people were loyal to him and how he shows loyalty to other people. And so that's one of the things, or that's the thing we're going to focus on tonight. So this study, you know, is kind of designed to look at a different trait each night for 8 weeks from the life of David, and then talk about how, as men, as young men, we can apply those things in our lives. And so our character is important, right? Our character helps guide decisions that we make. Our character is, you know, who we are when no one's watching. And in order to have like a good godly character, we need to know what God says in his word about people that have good character and character qualities of God himself, and how we can apply those things into our own lives. And then as we develop godly character, then we'll be able to more easily make difficult decisions in a godly way. And we'll be able to more easily navigate difficult situations or temptations or, you know, problems in our own life. We can navigate those things more easily if our character is established in God's word and in God's character and in godly men throughout the Bible. And godly men, like, in your lives. You guys have godly men around you. You can model your life after them as they have modeled their life after Christ. And so, you know, that was kind of the goal of this study is over the next 10 years or less, you know, like for Dylan, he just graduated this year. So some big decisions are coming his way right now. Right? Like, what's he going to do when you guys are all starting school? Like, if you haven't already, you're starting in the next week or two, right? And so Dylan doesn't have to go back to school, but he needs to decide, is he going to go back to school? Or what's he going to do with his life? What kind of job is he going to get? Right? These are decisions that you're in the process of contemplating through right now, right? And so all of you guys in the next, who's the youngest person here? Mason, how old are you? 10? 11. You're 11.
I'm 12.
Are you younger than him? You're older than him? You're 12 already. How old are you, Lucas?
11.
When's your birthday?
January 16th.
When's your birthday?
September 2nd.
Okay, so you're the youngest one in here? And you're 11 now? You'll be 12 in January? Okay, so...
No,
he turns 12 in October. He doesn't turn 12 till January. Right?
Yes.
Okay.
That's what I said.
I'm talking to Lucas. He's the youngest one.
Bless you.
Anyways... So in the next 7 years, you're going to be 18 years old, right? 6.5 years, whatever. So in the next 6 or 7 years, all of you guys are going to be adults, okay? Or less than that, depending on how old you are now. Point being, the biggest decisions in your life outside of salvation, you can make that decision now if you haven't already, but the biggest decision outside of salvation, biggest decisions that you're going to make in your life are going to come up in the next 7 years or less. Okay? What are you going to do with your life? You know? Like, as far as a job. Are you going to go to college? Are you going to get into a trade? Are you going to, you know, get into a family business? Are you going to start your own business? Like, what do you want to do with your life from a career standpoint? Right? As men, we are designed to work, to do something, to contribute to society, to support and provide for a family potentially. Right? That's another big decision coming up in the next 7 to 10, at most 15 years probably. Most of you guys will be married. Okay? So thinking about and praying about a spouse. Who does God have for you? And are you praying about that person? And maybe you have a person already in mind. Maybe you're dating somebody. Maybe you're not. Maybe you have no one in mind and you're not even thinking about marriage. That's fine also. But in the next 10 years or so, that's going to be like on the forefront of your mind if it's not already. Are you going to go to college? Where do you want to live? Right? Do you want to stay around here? Do you want to live nearby where your parents raised you? Do you want to move to another state? Do you want to move to another country? Maybe you're going to join the military. Like, there's a lot of big decisions coming up in the next several years. And so, how do we navigate those kinds of decisions, right? Outside of salvation, probably the most important decision you're going to make in your life is who your spouse is. Okay, that's going to be probably this most important decision number two.
Yes.
Okay? What you're going to do with your life as a career, maybe that's three or maybe it's four, where you're going to live. Like, these are like big decisions. And most of those, other than your spouse, you can change those decisions. You're not stuck with it if you make the wrong decision, right? But, you know, these are things that we want to consider and make wise decisions as we navigate life. And so, yeah. Yeah, so that's... They had their first kid at age 21.
So I got 3 years away from Dylan. 3 years away.
3 years from him, 10 years from him, and everyone else is somewhere in between.
Dylan's gonna be a good kid.
Okay, I was married at 21.
Okay,
I didn't have my first kid till 25, I think.
21.
22.
But yeah, this is a time of important decisions in your life.
Any of y'all being married and having kids?
It's gonna happen soon, bro. Before we know it. So. How do we make those decisions? We make those decisions prayerfully. We make those decisions, thoughtfully. We seek counsel. If you have, you know, parents in your life that can help you navigate those things, I'm sure they would love to do that. If you're being discipled, you have a discipler maybe that is walking alongside of you. Me and Caleb and Phil and Nick and Cody, like, we're interested in walking alongside of you guys as you make those decisions. But ultimately, if you have good godly character and you spend time in the Word of God and you spend time in prayer, I'm not saying those decisions are going to be easy, but those decisions are going to be easier because you can line them up with what the Word of God says. And if you have a good godly character and you're walking with the Lord, then your decisions primarily are going to be godly decisions, wise decisions, well thought out decisions. And so it's important to think about, even as, you know, maybe you're not quite ready for those decisions today, you know, those things are going to shape your future and what the rest of your life looks like. And a lot of people make, you know, a few very bad decisions when they're in high school or in college that change the trajectory of their life. And so it's important when you're the ages that you are now, you start to think about developing, not think about, but you start to implement and develop godly characteristics in your life that will help you navigate some of those important decisions that are coming up. And so that's kind of all an entry to, or introduction to this idea of loyalty. It kind of really ties back into the things we've talked about. So far we've looked at the first night was uncompromising courage, how David had uncompromising courage. And, you know, we looked at how having courage in the face of adversity is important. As men, we should be courageous. That doesn't mean probably that you're going to fight a giant or a lion or a bear or stand up to a king or be on the run for your life. Like, those things probably won't happen for us in this room. But being courageous looks different for us today maybe than it did back then. Sharing the gospel with your friend, that could be very difficult and might require, not might, does require some courage to do that, right? Telling your friends that you're not going to do something because it's not right, it doesn't line up with your beliefs or what the Word of God says, that takes courage to do those things. Radical humility was the second night. We looked at just being humble and keeping an attitude of humility, despite David being like vaulted almost overnight into a position of prominence with Saul, and then, you know, shortly thereafter getting put in a position of actual authority and power as a young man. He remained humble his whole life. He did not allow that to get to his head, because he knew that within himself he was capable of making really bad decisions and doing really bad things. And he did that a couple times in his life. We looked at that last week when Phil taught about just his decision to sleep with Bathsheba and how that really had traumatic consequences for his life. And so he knew that within himself he had a lot of weak spots or areas that could be exposed. And so he had to be really careful to not allow those things to, you know, damage his life. And so he remained humble, despite being given power and authority and being communicated to directly with God. So we need to remain humble in our life, regardless of how great we think that we are, or, you know, whatever position we get put in at school or on a team or whatever. If you get put in a position of leadership and authority, it's really easy to like think all of a sudden that you're somehow better than the people that you're playing with or serving with or in class with. But that's not the case. It just means there's more responsibility. People are now looking to you to lead, and so we need to remain humble in those situations. A couple weeks ago, Caleb taught on David's deep creativity and vulnerability. He was such a mighty warrior of a guy that we often think of him that way, but he also wrote a lot of songs and played the harp. Like, those are not like maybe masculine things that we would think of, but he did it in such a way that, man, this guy walked with God, and it was like he was powerful and a godly man and a manly man, even though he's writing music and pouring out his soul and crying a lot and those kinds of things. He did those things in a way that maintained, you know, godly character. And then, honest repentance is what Phil taught on last week. And just being willing to admit when we're wrong and, like, repenting from the things that we've done and turning from those things and going towards the things that are important. And we can't dwell on the past. We certainly don't want to repeat those mistakes, so we do need to, like, learn from them. But we can't really dwell on those things and stay stuck in the past. We need to move forward. And so turning from those things and correcting them and following God with our life, even in the midst of terrible situation that we may find ourselves in. So that's kind of where we've been. And then today, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look at fierce loyalty. And so the first thing I want to like just tell you guys is men need good friends. Okay, so a lot of times, you know, being vulnerable or needing a friend or needing someone to talk to seems like maybe not the most masculine thing, but men need friends. Like all throughout the Bible, these mighty men that you see, they all have friends, other men that they can confide in, right? And so we talk about in Proverbs how it says that, you know, iron sharpens iron, and we use that a lot to think like, you know, we ought to be manly men and sharpen each other and all that. Like, and that is true. But, you know, sometimes we just need, like, a friend, because we're going to all go through difficult times. And we need people around us that can encourage us and support us and just be there for us. And so thinking about that and identifying people in your life that are going to be good friends, and then also identifying in your own life, am I a good friend? Like, how am I showing up for my friends? Is it just when times are good? Is it just when we want to play video games and have sleepovers and do those kinds of things? Or is it like, when a bad thing happens in their life, do I call them up or do I text them or do I try to go hang out with them then? Do I show up whenever they need me to show up? And so, being a friend, being loyal, is an important characteristic, that men need to have, with one another. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you look in verse 1, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the Mount, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Okay, this is the first time that we see Jonathan's name mentioned in the Bible. There's a different Jonathan mentioned back in Judges. But this particular Jonathan, this is the first time that we see his name mentioned. And it says that he smote a garrison of the Philistines. Okay, so we find out right away, we talk about the first mention of a word and how it kind of sets the tone for how God's going to use that word. What's the first thing we see of Jonathan in this passage? What's he doing? Huh? Yeah, so what can we discover, or what do we know about Jonathan and what kind of guy he is if the first time he shows up, this is what we find out about him?
Maybe.
He's a warrior, yeah. Like, he's a soldier. He's a tough guy. He goes in and he kills these guys, and he kind of starts, he kicks off a war. They blow this trumpet so everybody knows what's happening. And if you continue reading that passage, the Philistines, it kind of wakes them up and they're like, okay, you guys want to mess with us? They have been under the thumb of the Philistines. The Philistines have been kind of, lording over them, up until this point. And so Jonathan's like bold and brave and courageous and goes in and just takes out a garrison of the Philistines. Now, I don't know exactly how many people that was or whatever, but he goes in and is the first one to attack and starts this battle. And if you read some more of this chapter, which we're not going to read, this is the passage where Saul offers the burnt offering because he's afraid because the Philistines start coming at him. And Samuel, the prophet, had told him, wait 7 days, don't do anything. And the enemies start approaching, and Saul's looking around like they're getting closer and closer and closer. I need to offer this burnt offering. Samuel's not here yet. He said wait 7 days. It's early on the seventh day and he's not here yet. What am I supposed to do? So he offers it himself, and basically as soon as he does that, Samuel shows up and he's like, what are you doing? You know, you've messed everything up. Now God's going to take the kingdom from you. Okay, that's this passage. And if you continue down in chapter 13 and you go down to verse 19, it says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Okay, what is that talking about? Somebody besides Lincoln and Levi. We had a little private Bible study, the three of us, me and those two boys at my house, when we got back from camp, because Levi was spending the night, and we went over this exact passage, so they know exactly what this is about. Somebody else besides them. What does it mean that there was no smith? What's a smith?
A guy who builds weapons.
Yes, like a blacksmith. Okay, so this is somebody that, yeah, makes weapons. So it says that there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. And the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. These guys were in charge, and they said, if these guys have the ability to make weapons, they might rise up and fight us. So we're just going to take away their ability to make weapons, and they can come to us. Right? In verse 20, it says, all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen their farm tools. Okay? Their axes for trees and all this other stuff. They had to go sharpen their own tools with the enemy, because they didn't have anybody in their own country that could make them weapons or sharpen their tools for them. Okay? It says a little bit later, somewhere in that passage, only Jonathan and Saul are the only ones that had a sword. I didn't write down where it is, but only 22?
Yes.
Yeah. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. Talking about a sword. Okay, so only these two guys are the only guys that had a sword out of all the Israelites. And so there's a lesson to be learned there that's not really part of fierce loyalty, but it is a good life lesson. Just do not go to the enemy to, like, get your weapons. Like, for us, spiritually, the Word of God is a sword, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. We don't want to go to the world to see what the world has to say about the Bible. We want to go to the Bible to find out what God has to say. Right? We're not looking to what the world has to say about what we should and shouldn't believe. We're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to let it tell us, through the Holy Spirit, what His Word says to us. And so, don't seek out the enemy. Our enemy spiritually is the world. Right? Not an individual person, but the world collectively that's against God. We don't want to go to them to get our theological beliefs. Right? Don't get your theology from TikTok or Instagram or YouTube Shorts or Facebook Reels or Snapchat. Is it Reels on Snapchat?
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't get your theology from those places. Okay, there's good preachers and stuff on there, but like, go to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says, and be careful about what you find other places. Or if you hear something, filter it through the Word of God. Go to the Bible and see what it says. Okay, so we find out the Israelites are kind of in a bad place. Jonathan goes and starts a war, basically, by going in and fighting these guys. Chapter 14, look at verse, starting in verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." He takes his armor bearer and he's like, "Hey, me and you, just the two of us, we're going to sneak out of the camp, we're going to sneak into their camp, and we're just going to see. God might use us. God can use a lot of people, or he could use a few people. Maybe he would want to use the two of us to do something in this war." Verse 7, "And his armor-bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart." He's like, "Dude, I'm on board. I'm liking what you're saying. I'm going to follow you. You lead the way." So we know that Jonathan was a leader, right? He had this guy following him. He was seeking God. He was doing things the right way. Verse 8, "Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." He's like, "We're going to sneak up there, and then we're just going to pop out and see what they say." And verse 9, "If they say unto us, say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." So he's like, "Hey, we're going to pop out, see what they say. If they say, wait for us, we're going to come get you, then we'll wait and we'll see what happens. But if they say, okay, come on up, then we know that God has delivered them into our hand."
Why would they tell them to get
up there? Huh? Like, "Hey, you two, what are you doing down there? Get up here." Something like that. Probably not, "Hey, guys, good to see you. Come on in for dinner." Wasn't like that. It's probably more like, "Get over here so we can arrest you," or something. Verse 11, "And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us." Those are the magic words. "And we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow." So these two guys go in and they take out 20 more Philistines, just the two of them. It says a half acre, that's not a very big area of land. So, I mean, think about maybe like the size of this whole trailer, right? And you kind of pop up and there's 20 dudes trying to kill you, and it's you and one of your buddies. And these guys, the two, have God on their side. They go in there and they kill all 20 of these guys. Okay? This is the kind of guy that Jonathan was. He was not a slouch. He was definitely a warrior in his own right. He was the prince, right? He was to be the next king if his dad wouldn't have made that wrong sacrifice and cost him the throne. Jonathan would have been the next king. Okay? So when Saul lost the throne, Jonathan also lost the throne. But you'd never see Jonathan complain about that. Not one time. If you read the whole story of Jonathan's life, not one time does he complain about that. Now, I'm not saying he never complained about it in his heart or maybe out loud to his friends, but God doesn't record that for us, that he did not complain about that. He just keeps on doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's killing people. He's in war, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's trusting God, and God's delivering people into his hand. Go to chapter 18. Kind of quiet from 15 to 18. So what big thing happens in 17? David and Goliath. Okay, so we just skipped over David showing up on the scene. At the very end of chapter 17, in verse 57, it says, "And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." Think about, like, if you've seen, like, action movies or if you like tough guy movies, this dude, I don't know how big David was. Let's say he's my height. Way much younger, like Dylan's age, maybe. Okay, he's carrying the head of a giant in his hand. Okay, maybe he has this sling in his other hand. I don't know. And he like comes strolling up to Saul with the head of Goliath in his hand. That just is like a cool scene to me that he walks up that way. Verse 58. "And Saul said unto him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And then in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Okay, so I don't know, God doesn't record what was said in that conversation, right? It's probably a lot of, man, we were in trouble. For 40 days this guy's been coming out here. Thank you, David, for coming and delivering us. I promise you I was going to give you all these things, and blah, 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 blah. The king's, you know, probably praising him for what he just did. And David's probably like, man, it was God. It wasn't me. I just showed up and, like, you know, I could not stand that someone was defying the armies of God. We serve God, like, the one true God. That's our God. And these guys were, you know, this guy was, you know, testing us. And I didn't think that was right. And so I prayed and God said, go get him. And so I did. And that's, you know, that's the end of it. Something like that. And then, you know, of course, I'm reading between the lines. I'm guessing. I don't know what he said. I'm just thinking this is how the conversation went. Because it says when he's done talking, Jonathan was sitting there listening to all of it. And it says that his soul was knit with David's soul. And so something, whatever was said, Jonathan was like, that's a godly man right there. Like, that's somebody that I can follow. That's like somebody that we're going to be friends, right? Jonathan's a warrior. He's now seen David that's killed this guy and cut his head off and brought it up to the king. Like, David's a warrior. They just have, they have some similarities. And he liked what David had said to Saul. And maybe his attitude, his demeanor, the fact that he was following God. And we already saw back in chapter 14 that Jonathan also was trusting God before he was going up to battle. And so, you know, there's a lot of things there that was lining up with one another. And so, whatever he said, Jonathan heard it and thought, this is the dude. Me and this guy are going to be friends. And so, you know, throughout the next several chapters, you know, Saul tries to kill David, and Jonathan kind of plays intercessor, and he's trying to say, hey man, you know, like, I know my dad wants to kill you, I'm going to do my best to protect you, and dad, David's not so bad, and he's speaking good things about David to Saul, and he's trying to play peacemaker, and ultimately they come up with this plan in chapter 19.
Oh, is it the bow and arrow thing?
Yep, the bow and arrow thing. They come up with this plan to decide what, because David's like, man, your dad wants to kill me, and Jonathan's like, I really don't think he does want to kill you. And so David's like, okay, go ask him this question. Go tell him you let me, you know, go somewhere else for a little while and see how he responds. And if he says this, then we'll know that he wants to kill me. And if he says this, then maybe he doesn't want to, and I will come to dinner and I'll meet with him. And so they have this whole thing planned out. In a secret way, they're gonna, you know, pass the message on. Essentially, Saul wants to kill him. We know that. And so they basically, they say their goodbyes, and he leaves. David runs. And then Saul pursues him for a while. They only see each other one other time in chapter... I didn't write down what chapter it is. But it's chapter 20 where they come up with the plan, and they only see each other one other time after that. And David's on the run, and Jonathan comes and finds him, and just encourages him. You know, like, I don't know what he tells him exactly, but he's encouraging. He's showing up when times are rough. When his dad is the one pursuing him, and if his dad found out that he was talking to David, his dad's not going to be very happy about that. But he decides that it's worth it. Now, this is not a reason for you to disobey your parents, okay? Jonathan was following the Lord, and Saul was not. Saul was walking against the Lord. So it's a little bit of a different situation. But he goes and finds, plus he's an adult, he goes and finds David, and he encourages him, and he talks to him. And then at the end of 1 Samuel, after that last conversation, Jonathan gets killed in battle. Jonathan and Saul both. And if you guys remember from VBA, do you guys remember what Jonathan's son's name was that David finds?
I have no clue.
Mephibosheth.
Oh, yeah.
Say that five times fast.
Say it one time.
He finds out about Jonathan's descendant Mephibosheth, and he brings him into his house, and he kind of gives him the blessings that he wished that he could have given to Jonathan. Okay, so that's a very, like, high level, quick overview of David and Jonathan's friendship. But and it's not my focus really tonight was not even really on David so much as it was on Jonathan. But what does Proverbs 18:24 say? Anybody know it? If you don't know it, somebody flip over there and read it.
If you don't know it, actually.
But it's talking about there's a brother that's
the second half of it. What's the first half of it?
Well,
That's the new one.
Somebody read it. Proverbs 18:24.
A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that's wicked but closer to him.
Okay, so when I was thinking about David's loyalty and how I wanted to talk about David's loyalty, my first thought was Jonathan, right? Just the relationship that they had. But I want to look at Jonathan because you can tell a lot about somebody, about a man, by the kind of friends that they keep, okay? I can tell a lot about you guys. People can tell a lot about you guys by the people that you choose to hang out with, right? Have you guys ever heard guilty by association?
Yep.
You guys ever heard that phrase? What does it mean? Guilty by association.
It means you're guilty because you're...
attracted to friends.
Yeah. Isn't that what the dude said in the movie last night that we watched? Where the cop was the cousin of the teacher that he punched him?
I don't remember him saying that phrase, but guilty by association, yeah, it means, yeah, like you're guilty because you were with that person. You were associating with that person. Now, a lot of times we use that phrase, guilty by association, like, you know, you are this thing because all the people that you hang out with are this thing, so you're this thing also. I can just tell that by looking at you and your friends. Like, because of the people that you hang out with, you look like them, you talk like them, you listen to the same stuff as them, you dress like them, all those things, right? And so we know a lot about David by the friends that he kept. And Jonathan was the primary friend in the Bible that we know that he kept. And if you just study out the life of Jonathan, there's so much there that really actually lines up with a lot of the things that we've already looked at with David. He was courageous. He was humble. We don't know anything about sin in his life as far as how repentant he was. But based on the things that we know about him, he lines up a lot with the character qualities that we're looking at in David. And I think probably both of them helped the other one in those areas, right? Like, I think Jonathan probably helped David to be as humble as he was and to be as courageous as he was, and vice versa. David helped Jonathan in the same way. And, you know, it's unfortunate that Jonathan died before David took the throne, but because who knows what those guys could have done together. But it's just a cool story to look at those guys, you know, the story and the relationship that they had. And so I want you guys to, for like, let's 5 minutes. I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. All right, let's get in five groups of three, just like, and like the four corners, and then one group in the middle. This is, and I'm gonna write on the board what I want you guys to talk about.